Hey, I've been fighting a cough for a week now, and I can't get rid of it, so I'm just warning you, we might get a coughing fit going on. Just bear with me if we do. But no, seriously, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 3. You can follow along, but I don't know how much that's going to help you because we're going to be going through it pretty quickly here, though. But first of all, I just like to say, what do you do when the heat is on and the future seems uncertain? You know, a fire blazed out of control in a small town that sat nestled in a deep valley. Now, there were several fire trucks or fire departments had already arrived from neighboring towns, but none were willing to drive down into the raging inferno. Now, it was obvious all was lost. However, as the firemen and the town's people sat helplessly by watching the buildings go up in flames, a dilapidated old fire truck came lumbering down the road. The firemen all wore overalls. The truck looked 50 years old. And the words, Gnawbone Volunteer Fire Department, was barely legible throughout the faded red paint. Now, without even pausing at the top, the old truck, it just plunged down over the hill right into the middle of the flames. The firemen, they jumped off the truck and they fought the blaze from all sides. They were like wild men. I mean, within a few minutes, they had the fire under control, the town was saved, and the firemen were heroes. About a week later, a banquet was held in the men's honor, and the fire chief was called to the platform where the mayor handed him a check for $10,000. He asked the chief what they would intend to do with the money, and without hesitation, the old man replied, "The first thing we're going to do is get the brakes fixed on that truck." You see, what do you do when the heat is on and the future seems uncertain? I mean, do you rush fearlessly into the flames, fighting the hottest part of the fire first? Or do you stand back and watch things burn? I mean, do you tackle the blaze knowing that it's only going to get worse on its own? Or do you get out into of the kitchen because you can't stand the fire or the heat? See, a frustrating job, maybe a rebellious teenager, a difficult spouse. Only God knows how the demanding situations in our lives will really turn out. And often he's not shedding much light on the outcome, on our outcome. But what do you do when the heat is on and the future seems uncertain? Now, I'm continuing a sermon series today that I've entitled First Things First, that we talked about this new year, 2017. Some of the things I would like to remind you. Remember, we forget about things. We forget about things. And I want you to remember, not to, you know, there's first things we need first. First, you know, we talked about, don't forget to trust God completely. And we talked about, don't forget to worship God wholeheartedly. And this morning, today, I want to remind you to model faithfulness persistently. You know, the Bible is filled with example after example of ordinary men and women who become heroes because they stood up for obstacles and overcome through the power of God Almighty. Now, today, we're going to look at three young Hebrew men who found themselves facing a furious king in a fiery furnace. They were unsure of the outcome, but they were for sure one thing, and that was about God. Now, if you the book of Daniel, it begins with Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon. He conquering Jerusalem, and he taken hostage a number of its finest young men to be used as royal servants. Now, for 3 years, the Hebrew slaves were trained for the king's service. Now, during that time, there's four men who rose to the top. There was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, Daniel chapter 1, verse 20 says this about them. Now, I want you to catch this. It says, "In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." See, these men were the very best. Now, later, King Nebuchadnezzar, he elevated Daniel to second in command over the province of Babylon. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. I mean, things looked pretty good for these four Hebrew slaves. I mean, that is until the heat was really turned on. You see, a major problem arose. Nebuchadnezzar, he had this golden image, 90 feet tall, erected in Babylon. On the day it was dedicated, a decree was read stating that when the sound of musical instruments, when you could hear those musical instruments, the people were to fall down and they were to worship this image of gold. Now, the penalty for refusing to worship the king's god was a certain death in a blazing furnace. Now, suddenly, the pressure was on for the Jewish slaves. I mean, not only was there the king's command to worship this statue, but also God's command to only worship him. Now, they were between a rock and a hard place. If that weren't enough, their peer pressure was overwhelming. Because, listen, Daniel chapter 3, verse 7 says this: all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. See, everybody was doing it. You know, it must have been tempting to bow down when the music sounded. I mean, tempting at least to maybe drop a coin and pretend to search for it whenever the king's guards were watching. I mean, keeping a low profile, you know. I mean, we don't really have to worship it, but we can pretend like we are. But this morning, we find three men who defied the king. I mean, ignored the crowd, refused to bow down, and remained faithful to God. Now, the question is, how about you? I mean, what do you do when the heat is on and the future seems uncertain? Now, I want you to consider in our text this morning, first of all, faithfulness that is modeled. See, the astrologers were sphinxes. I mean, we're introduced first to a group of astrologers who turned out to be sphinxes. I mean, what I mean by that? Rats, stool pigeons. Now, a sphinx is not a term that we use very often. I mean, it's not in my new world thesaurus, but it is a familiar term among, I'd say, streetwise people, and it's in every prison movie ever made. See, it means to squeal on somebody. To turn them in to the authorities for self-preservation of personal or personal gain. Well, it seems there were certain Babylonian astrologers here, they were wise men, counselors to the king, who were very unhappy with the fact that these foreigners, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been promoted over them. And so they came to the king with some pretty serious accusations. I mean, oh king, remember your decree about the statue of gold? I mean, look at verse 12. In verse 12 it says, there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. O king, they neither serve your God nor worship the image of gold you set up. See, these guys, they were kind of shrewd. I mean, they wanted to get rid of the Jewish slaves, but they lacked the clout to ask the king for a favor. So they said, hey, you have this decree. I mean, the Jews you set over the providence are paying no attention to you. I mean, they refuse to serve your gods. I mean, they want to be sure that Nebuchadnezzar realized that he was the one Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were defying. I mean, they figured if the king got rid of these troublemaking Jews, as they saw them, it might just clear the way for them to be promoted. You know, in a sense, Nebuchadnezzar, he was furious. I mean, when Nebuchadnezzar heard the news, he was furious with rage. I mean, he had the three young men, he brought them before them, and he said, he demanded, hey, is this true that you refuse to bow down to my golden statue? And of course, you know, I can just imagine Nebuchadnezzar, he had daggers in his eyes, and maybe smoke was running out of his ears. I'm guessing he wasn't in the mood for discussion on civil liberties and religious freedom. I mean, now, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ever going to tell a lie, I think this seemed like a good time. I mean, they could have easily said, no, sir, we would never dream of going against you, against any of your orders. I mean, however, these slaves, these men, they were men of integrity, and they refused to back down despite the threats of the king. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were fearless. In fact, they were fearless even in the face of mortal danger. See, King Nebuchadnezzar, he gave them one last chance. The Bible says to prove their loyalty to him and their obedience to his command. Look in verse 15. He says, verse 15, "Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither." Now that's always been one I've never heard of as an instrument, but the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Now, as you probably have guessed, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they just wouldn't do it. They refused to compromise their values, even to save their own lives. See, first they stood up. They wouldn't bow down to the statue. Next, they stood out because they were pretty hard to miss, seeing how everybody else was lying prostrate on the ground. And they also stood firm. In spite of the king's threats, they would not be moved. So Nebuchadnezzar, he was mad before, but now he's livid with rage. Because verse 19 says his attitude towards them changed. Now, I guess that means that before he was only thinking about killing them. Now he's ready to do it. But he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. I mean, so hot that when the guards threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, I mean, the heat overwhelmed the guards and killed them instantly. However, from his vantage point, the king Nebuchadnezzar, he saw an amazing sight. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were up walking around in the blazing furnace. Now, not only did they not die instantly, they weren't even in pain. In fact, I think maybe they were probably in a pretty good times in there. Meshach was leading them in a cheer, you know, "Let's get fired up," or Abednego was singing, "We didn't start the fire," or they were just having a great time. You know, I can just imagine them dancing in there. But that still wasn't all that Nebuchadnezzar saw, though. I mean, 3 men were thrown into the furnace. But Daniel says, in Daniel, that the king saw 4 men walking around inside. And what's more, Nebuchadnezzar said the 4th man looked like a son of the gods. Now, I wonder what made him think that the 4th man looked like deity. I mean, did his robes or his clothes shine brilliantly? I mean, was he larger than any ordinary man? Were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were they bowing down before him? I mean, we don't know. It doesn't say. But there was something special about him that even a pagan king could recognize. I mean, whether it was an angel of the Lord or the appearance of Jesus, we can't say for sure. But we do know from this account that God was faithful. God was faithful. God was faithful that day. He rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from certain destruction. See, he came through just in the nick of time. Remember, they didn't know what the future was going to hold. They simply knew they were about to be consumed by the furnace, which had been turned up hotter than ever been turned up before. And they prayed. See, they got a message to the only one who was able to rescue them. And he did. I mean, shielding his eyes, Nebuchadnezzar, he approached the door of the furnace and he called out, "Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come out." See, if that were me in there and all those guards had died from getting too close to the furnace, I might have wanted to say, "Oh, King, we can't hear you. Could you just maybe step in a little closer?" You know, or, "Hey, you come get us," you know. But the fact is, they just came right out. Not only calm, but cool. I mean, they were quickly surrounded by the crowd who come to watch the execution. Everyone saw that the fire had not harmed the men in any way, not even singed their hair, the Bible says. The text says that they wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothes. Now, you know, when I've been around a fire or a bonfire or even around people who smoke, I mean, my clothes smell like smoke. And the Bible says not even their clothes had the smell of it. I mean, when God does a miracle, I mean, I think he does it right. Nebuchadnezzar then praised the Hebrew God who had sent an angel to save his servants, and he honored these young men who refused to worship any God but the only true God. In fact, I love what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 29. Look at 29 with me. It says, "Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." I mean, that's awesome for someone to be able to see that. Only a God, the true God, can save them. See, Nebuchadnezzar was definitely a man of extremes, wasn't he, though? I mean, first it was a blazing fire for anyone who defied his God. Now it's the chopping block for anyone who defies Jehovah God. I mean, what an incredible miracle. What an amazing story of faithfulness, both Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God's. See, contemporary Christian artist Rich Mullins, he sang a song several years ago that was entitled, "Where You Are." I want you to listen as I read part of the words. It says, We're talking Daniel in the den of lions, talking Jonah in the belly of a whale, talking three Hebrew children, and they're standing in a furnace, a fiery furnace, but the fire didn't burn them, and the lions didn't bite. And the Lord reached down, and you can be sure that everything turned out right. You'll meet the Lord in the furnace a long time before you meet him in the sky. Where you are is not where you wish that you were. Where your life's not easy and the road is rough. But where you are is where he promised to be, from the ends of the world to every point of need. Meet him in your time of trial. Meet him in your hour of prayer. You can reach out, and I bet you that you'll find that he's right there. The fire won't burn you, and the lions won't bite. The Lord will reach down, and you can be sure that everything will turn out all right. You'll meet the Lord in the furnace a long time before you meet him in the sky. You know, folks, when the heat is on and the future is uncertain, you really can meet the Lord in the furnace. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they obeyed God, and they were delivered from the fire. Now, let's be honest. It's likely that you're never going to be thrown in a fiery furnace. But let me show you 3 points of application this morning that can help you maybe pursue faithfulness in those times when you are walking through the fire. And I mean, in those times when you're facing a future that you can't quite comprehend. See, faithfulness is pursued. I mean, heat is inevitable. I mean, we have to expect it. You know, somebody said, if it weren't for the weather, few people would know how to start a conversation. You know, the heat's been a topic of conversation for the past couple months. You know, I mean, it's been pretty hot and muggy, and it's been cold, and it's changed. I mean, look at, we were supposed to have an ice storm, and a week ago it was hot. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, heat is a part of life. And often, like the three Hebrew slaves in our text, it's more than the weather that they faced. See, it's the heat of the furnace, a misfortune, an affliction. I mean, you know, we talked before about the reality of suffering for those that, of us that are in the world, whether we're Christians or not. But as long as we are in the flesh, as long as we live in this body form, we're gonna suffer. You know, Jesus said, "In this world, you will have troubles." Peter wrote, "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Actually, James begins his letter by saying, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." Now, notice he didn't say not if, but when. See, if we go through life with the expectant that everything's going to be easy and there'll be no surprises, then whenever we turn a corner to go up over a hill and run into an obstacle, we're going to be devastated. I mean, however, if we'll proceed cautiously, I mean, with the understanding that difficulties, they're gonna come along sometime or another. We'll be much more prepared when they actually do. See, I'm not talking about being a pessimist or always expecting the worst. I'm just simply saying we need to learn to expect some challenges and even some heartaches along the way. See, most difficulties, they aren't fatal. And even if they are for the Christian, they're never final. So let me just ask, what kind of heat are you facing right now? I mean, a painful disease, a heartbreaking relationship, a death of a loved one? I mean, financial turmoil? Or are your problems more closely tied to maybe your faith, like Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego? I mean, your unbelieving husband criticizes you for reading the Bible, or your professor ridicules you for believing that the biblical creation. I mean, your boss refuses to allow you to lead a voluntary prayer group in the office before work. You know, in the United States of America, in 2017, if you're sold out for Christ, you probably won't have to worry about the president throwing you into a blazing fire yet. However, there are all kinds of challenges to our faith. And it's probably not going to get any easier. I mean, we may as well learn to expect a little heat. I mean, it's going to happen. It's inevitable. I mean, faithfulness is essential. We just need to exercise it. You know, to me, the most captivating part of our text for this morning isn't when God rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or even when Nebuchadnezzar commanded the people of his kingdom to honor God, Jehovah. My favorite part is verse 16 through 18, if you look there. After the king had given them one more chance to bow down to the statue and save their lives, listen to what it says. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." I mean, what an incredible statement of faith right there. I mean, first, we know that God is able to save us. Second, we believe that he will. And third, even if he doesn't, we're still going to trust him and obey him. I mean, that's the way we need to be. First of all, we need to be that we know that God is going to take care of us. God is going to provide. And second, we believe that he will. And even if he doesn't, we still obey him and trust him. Folks, the reality is that 99 times out of 100, if we find ourselves in a fire, we're going to get burned. That's what fire does. The reason this account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is so exciting and so captivating is because it is so unusual. I mean, seldom does God so miraculously intervene. I mean, I don't fully understand God's reasoning. I don't know why he doesn't intervene every time. But I do believe that he knows what he's doing. I mean, his way are above our ways. His purpose are higher than ours. You know, I'm also convinced that nothing ticks Satan off more than when things are going badly and we don't understand, but we still trust God anyway, that we obey God anyway. You know, what if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what if they decided it really wouldn't be that big of a deal to just bow down just once? After all, God knew their heart. I mean, maybe he'll understand. I mean, if they were fried in the furnace, they wouldn't be any good to anybody here on earth anymore, would they? I mean, wouldn't it be better to go along with the crowd, to be closer, to be a closet believer and try to impact others in a less direct way? No, not really. God has called us to be faithful no matter what. Faithfulness during adversity is one of the keys to really overcoming it. Faithfulness also impacts the lives of others around us. I want you to look at verse 28 again. Verse 28 of our text says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God.'" See, these three men changed the hearts of the king and impacted the law of an entire nation. And even if everybody in the kingdom wasn't converted, they restored religious freedom to Babylon, at least for that time. See, the key was faithfulness. I mean, we are so blessed in this country, it's likely that we're never going to be required to die for Christ. But folks, every day we're expected to live for Christ. I mean, we must be willing to say, God is able to intervene in my life, in my distress. But even if he does not, I will still trust him. I will still obey. I will still do the right thing. I will still be faithful. And that brings us to our final point of application, and that is God is able. Exalt him. I mean, just because God often allows us to endure persecutions and difficulties, that doesn't mean his hands are tied. I mean, it doesn't suggest that he lacks the power or even the ability to make a difference. The fact is, God can step into history at any time and fix what's wrong with your life or mine. See, at any time, he could send a miracle to dramatically change our circumstances and straighten out our troubles. He probably won't ever, but he does give us strength to endure more often than he asks us or gives us trouble anyway. But see, he is able to do anything. You see, God did step into history once when he sent Jesus. You see, he came to earth, then he fixed everything for eternity. See, whatever else God may choose to do in our lives, when he dealt with sin on the cross, he fixed that which we most needed fixed. I mean, anything else is really icing on the cake. I mean, listen, God deserves to be praised because when the heat is on and the future is uncertain, he will absolutely, positively do one or two things. He will either take the problem away or he's going to enable us to deal with it, period. I mean, you know, back in 1980, Glenn Elliott, he made a visit to Kherson, it's a city in Ukraine. After he preached at the Golgotha Church there, an elderly man came up to him and asked, "Are you an American?" And when Glenn told him that he was, the man said, "May I give you a hug?" Following a long and firm embrace, the man added, "Now I can die in peace." Then he told Glenn his story. He said, 40 years ago, I was a prisoner in a Dakusha, a Nazi concentration camp. I was fourth in line for the ovens. The man in front of me was already overcome by heat and had fallen to the ground. Suddenly, the Americans began bombing and Dosho was delivered. I have waited 40 years to say thank you to an American. Now I can die in peace. See, when you're saved from the fire, gratitude is a natural response. And folks, remember, Jesus Christ is our ultimate deliverer. I mean, he literally saved us from the fire of hell. You know, we have the privilege of thanking him every Sunday morning and every day of our lives through our prayers and through our worship. I mean, sometimes, someday we will stand before him and thank him face to face even. We will fall on our knees and we will exalt him forever for all that he has done in our lives. You know, James Dobson, he makes this interesting point about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in his book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. Listen to what he said. He said, It's comforting to note that only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. That other man who we believe to have been Jesus Christ remained in the furnace to comfort and protect you and me when we go through our own fiery trials. Think about that. You know, Psalms 23:4 says of God, says this of God, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And Jesus further says in Matthew 28:20, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the world." See, God promises to be faithful to us. What a great motivator to remain faithful to Him. You'll meet the Lord in the furnace a long time before you meet Him in the sky. You know, this year our nation, the United States of America, will celebrate 241st birthday. You know, in July of 1776, 56 men attached their name to the Declaration of Independence, pledging their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor. Now, upon signing his name, John Adams, he said this, "Before God, I believe the hour has come. My judgment approves this measure, and my whole heart is in it. All that I have, and all that I am, and all that I hope in this life, I am now ready here to stake upon it. Live or die, survive or perish, I am for the Declaration, independence now and independence forever." See, during the Revolutionary War, which followed each of the 56 signers, was offered immunity by England if they would renounce the Declaration and return to the fold. You know what? None accepted. No signer defected or changed his stance for freedom, despite the fact that five were arrested by the British as traitors, 12 had their homes looted and burned, 2 lost sons in the Revolutionary War, 17 lost their fortunes, and 9 fought and died in the Continental Army. But listen to this. John Adams, he also said this, "If it be the pleasure of heaven that my country shall require the offering of my life, I shall be ready at that appointed hour of sacrifice, come when that hour may. But while I do live, let me have a free country." Folks, faithfulness means standing up for what's right, even in the face of opposition. It means defending the truth, even to the point of death. It means doing the right thing, even if deliverance never comes. See, it was Jesus himself who said, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Let's pray. Father, we do know that you want our faithfulness. Father, that you want us to never back down, to model our faith in you, in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we act. So, Father, I pray that as I stand here today, and as we are in this room worship you and praising you, that we will say, we will be faithful. Faithful to the end. No matter what. And Father, we just pray that you allow us to live for you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.